Hey everyone, welcome to the Encounter Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you so much for listening to this message. As you take time to process this teaching of Scripture, we at Encounter Church hope that it leads you to have a real and meaningful encounter with God, because we believe that people need an encounter with God more than anything else. We hope you enjoy the message.
So this series, the Shema, let me give you a little bit of background for it. Now, my first year of Bible college, I was fresh. Like, I had become a Christian like 6 months before going to Bible college. And like when I say fresh, I mean I had some deposits made in my life. But then when I got to Bible college, it's like, whoa, there's a lot that I don't know. I just had no idea what I didn't know until someone was like, here's a stack of books. And I was like, oh, are these all the books that I need to like know all the stuff I need to know about the Bible? I'm like, oh, no, honey. No, these are just for the first 12 weeks. And then there's another 12 weeks. And we're going to do this 8 times. And then we're going to encourage you to go to seminary after that. And I was like, oh, okay, great. I'm here for it. Volumes and volumes and volumes of books. And it's wild. And I just didn't know. I just didn't know how much I didn't know. And because I was just so fresh. I was like this new Christian. I felt like everybody else I was surrounded by knew everything about the Bible. People came in to Bible college knowing, like, I'm going to be a pastor. And so they were, like, told to come be a pastor and, like, learn the Bible and all this stuff. And I was just like, oh, wow, you know so much. And I remember specifically these verses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. My very first class that I had to complete for my certification in ministry, the teacher asked us to memorize these verses. And I didn't know then how important it was going to be to me later. These verses created a foundation for me as a person, first single, and then married without kids, and then married with kids, on how to handle God's word, on how to handle the text. And they do a lot to helping me and us together as a church and the church all over the world develop an identity. An identity that points back to God, an identity established in God that we all need and desire and that he wants for us. It turned out to be a massively, massively important in forming my identity as well as the identity of God's people, which is something that the people needed and something that God wanted. It's a beautiful invitation for the listener to ready up and to pay attention. And and when they called for these verses to be read publicly and openly, it was an act of worship. And everybody, like, if they were fidgeting or if they weren't paying attention or if they were wrapping up a conversation that was happening, everybody, like, it was like a call to worship. So I was a youth pastor for a bunch of years. I did learn how to whistle. And so I'm just going to try to not do this into the mic. But like, anytime it was like, it's time to go to the bus, you know? I failed on that one. I can do it a lot better than that. I won't do it again. I'll save you. But like, when you're trying to get everybody's attention, here in church, we have this countdown. It's like, take your seats. It starts 59 seconds all the way down to zero. And everybody just kind of knows, like, oh, it's time. When it was time to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, everybody came together. And they were ready to come before God and to learn from him and to let God's spirit change and transform and develop their personality, their identity, their community together. It's really great. It's cool. I'm going to read it all the way through for you. And this is for you. This is for me. This is for our families. Whether you're single, or married without kids, single with kids, married with kids, if your kids have moved out of the house, this is Deuteronomy 6. This is for you. This is for me. This is for our family. This is for our church. Deuteronomy 6:1. It says, these are the commands, the decrees, and the regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Speaking to the nation of Israel here specifically. It says, you must obey them in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. This is all brand new stuff for them. But you're going to be a people. You're going to have a government. You're going to have leaders. We're going to organize you. There's going to be rules to follow is basically what he's saying. It says, you must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. Verse 2, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and his commands, it says, and this needs to be repeated over and over and over and over again to me. And if you don't have kids yet, you need to say this to your kids. You will enjoy a long life. There is a benefit in this world to doing what God says. A benefit. Verse 3, listen closely. Meaning like, hey, listen up. Israel, the nation that came before the church, be careful to obey. Meaning like, not like, be careful when you cross the street, but it's like, take great care in making sure that you're hearing me on this. Just make sure you're hearing me on this. And he says, and then all will go well with you, he says. And you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Verse 4. Listen, Israel, listen. Listen up. Hey, woo. Can I have your attention? The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, in verse 6, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. He says in verse 7, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are on the road and when you go to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands, wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, which is the entryway to your home. It's beautiful. What a beautiful passage of scripture to go back and to just reread and to let it shape your mind and your heart and yourself as a person who goes about life in a family and a part of a family of people, or if you're just establishing a family for yourself, or you don't have your own family independent from your mom and dad yet, that's fine. It is a beautiful invitation to receive the instructions and the wisdom of scripture. It's declarative and it's clear and it's directive and it's tangible. It's what God wants. Here are my commands. Listen to them. Obey them. Repeat them over and over and make sure they are in your home. Make sure they are in your home. It's what God wants. Just what we have talked about here at Encounter a lot since we have launched, that we are priests. We're the priests of God doing the things that God wants simply because God wants it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through these first couple verses. You're going to walk through them with me. And then next week, Kristen's going to come up here. You're going to walk through the same passage, but you're going to hit the next two verses. And then after Kristen, Courtney's going to come up and she's going to finish off with the last couple of verses of the section that we just wrote. So let's go back, verse 1. I'm going to try and give you some, a little bit of practical teaching here, because in just a few minutes, we're going to let you use that paper, that pie chart that you received coming through the door. Everybody's going to get a piece of pie if you want pie. We have apple pie and cherry pie. I'm going to explain why we're going to do that. I also have gluten-free muffins if you're gluten-free. Just let that keep you paying attention for a minute. Excuse me. Verse 1, we're going to walk through these first couple verses, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to work this out in your pew, at your seat, at home. Not at home, because, you know, we're a brand new church. We don't have, like, $20,000 cameras where we're live streaming. We also don't have a latte bar, and I'm fine with that, but, like, because I think you guys are great. Anyway, Deuteronomy 6:1, these are the commands, decrees, regulations that the Lord your God commanded to teach you. And what does he say there, highlighted in bold, that comes next? You must obey them. You must obey them. That's a wild thought, because in that phrase, you must obey them, there's not a lot of wiggle room. There's not like a, please obey them. I'm asking you to do what I say, or there's no space in there or margin to flex a little bit when it comes to living this life, creating an identity, forming a community of God's people in the way that God wants. He says, you must obey them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is expressed also in Matthew 28 with the Great Commission, when Jesus said, I want you to go out into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 28 when he says, teach these new disciples to do what with his commands? Same as this. To obey them. Yes, to obey them. Teach new disciples to obey them. So both the Old and New Testament are unified in the invitation that we have to receive God's word, apply it to our lives, saturate our homes with these things, and walk it out. But obedience is a funny term, right? How many of you love to obey? Come on. Do you just love it? I'm raising my hand for that. I do. I get really nervous not obeying, really nervous. I got some trouble like early on in my life, and I like, I get really, actually, really concerned when someone labels me an anarchist in some way. Like, any closet anarchists in here? You're just like, fine to break the rules? Anybody? Closet anarchist? How many of you struggle to obey? Only two people raised their hand on the first one, so everybody else, right? Okay, you struggle to obey. Yeah, that's fine. I don't know what a closet anarchist is, but, like, I don't know. You dress up at night, you wear a costume, you cover your face, like, V for Vendetta all over church buildings. I don't know, like, you're just, I don't know, TPing your math teacher's house. I'm just making stuff up here, but. Yeah, to obey. Obedience is a funny term. And what is weird is that obedience is being thrown into a list of words today that are carrying greater amounts of negativity that accompany them. And I think that is very strange. Because when you read through the scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament, we are called, we are commanded, and it is actually for our benefit to obey every chance we can. Every chance we can. And so, like, you know, I mean, I definitely had years of, like, mischief and maybe was a closet anarchist when I was young as a teenager, but, like, also there's a reason and a purpose behind our obedience. And what is that? God is glorified, the community is strengthened and bonded, and over and over and over again we see both expressed in the Ten Commandments. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, like, obey, obey, obey. It will go well with you if you do. It will go well with you. There's so many ways it will go well with you. Not only just giving you life, but giving you more freedom, giving you a greater sense of identity, giving you greater relationships, giving you more trust in the world that you live in. Obedience to God's commands is not selective. There is no room for selective obedience when it comes to the Word of God. And so that's why people get really stirred up with Bible interpretation. If you ever grew up in a church, or maybe you went to a school or seminary or Christian school, or maybe you were, like, submitting to teaching under something, and they had a very, very specific, precise way of interpreting a verse. And you were like, they were like, I'm pretty sure that this verse in the New Testament means this very specific thing. And you're like, wait a minute, it just feels like maybe there should be a little more wiggle room. But the reason why people get so stirred up about that is because they take this seriously. People want to obey God, because they know that obeying God is the good and the right thing. And I think inside, we all sort of feel that. I think inside, we all know that obeying God, honoring God's commands are the good and the right thing. And that's why people get so precise, because they want to do it the right way. They don't want to make any mistakes when it comes to God. We don't want to make mistakes before God, because God never makes mistakes with us. And so we want to get it right. When we see that it was our sin that held Jesus to the cross, it's like, okay, okay, God, like, I'm in. I'm yours. I don't want to screw this up. I don't want to mess this up. Like, let's go together. Like, I want to get this right. I want to get this right. I want to get this right. And so here at Encounter Church, like, we have, when we say that we do things a certain way, baptisms or communion or our leadership board and all the different things that we do here, we take interpreting scriptures very seriously. We want to make sure that we get it right. Why? Because God is inviting us to get this right without any wiggle room. Like, obey God. Obey God. But what we're up against really is a counterculture against obedience in the commands of Scripture, because I feel statements are replacing objectivity when it comes to morality. I mean, think with me for just a minute, put your thinking cap. I feel this isn't right is replacing this isn't right objectively. The word I feel is sneaking its way into all sorts of areas when it comes to morality in our world. And so, for example, I remember this one story from a long, long time ago. Actually, it wasn't too long ago, but it was in a previous situation, in a previous whatever. This person who, like, went to battle against the legalization of homosexual marriage. Like, and they were Christian. They were battling against this. It was great. And one of their justifications was, it goes against the Judeo-Christian interpretation of Scripture. And then they later committed adultery. And you're like, come on. You ever seen that? I said this to the leadership board the other night. You remember that scene from Jerry Maguire when he's like, help me help you? Like, I just imagine God is in heaven, just like, can you just help me help you for a second? Like, can we just get all of the good things right, not just some of the good things? Can we just get obedience in all areas of which I am challenging to you, giving to you, explaining to you? The Bible is really clear of how God wants us to live, but sometimes our feelings get in the way. Our passions interfere with how God wants us to live, and we get real strong about one area, and then we let our feelings begin to influence us in another area, and it typically leads to sin. Once we let our feelings begin to replace objectivity, it leads to sin. But God, in Deuteronomy 6 and in the New Testament, as Jesus is commanding us to teach the world the things that Jesus was teaching, to not leave in a wiggle room for that, to not leave any space to just flex or add feelings to. The Bible is really clear that lying is wrong. Lying is condemned in the Ten Commandments. Proverbs 6 says lying is one of the things that God hates. It's Proverbs 6. Also includes six things that the Lord hates. Yes, the Lord hates a few things, which is crazy to think about. But it doesn't say the Lord hates people, but the Lord hates lying and murder and pride. But he loves unconditionally. But he doesn't love all the things that we do. And that second thing on the list there in Proverbs chapter 6 is lying. I heard a story once of a Sri Lankan. Am I saying that correctly? Y'all can correct me if I'm not. Sri Lankan pastor? Yes. Of a minister who wanted to come to the United States and attend a seminary. Seems like a noble desire, right? Come to the United States, attend seminary, go back, be a pastor in your hometown, somewhere on the other side of the world. A minister needs some form of Bible training, right? He forged a passport to come over to the United States to get trained in the Bible. Now, could you justify it? Where are my closet anarchists at? Okay, yeah, like, where are the people who are just like, yeah, there's a little bit of wiggle room here. There's a little bit of the motivation seems pure, or at least the outcome seems like a pure desired outcome. But like, also, what's happening, I believe we live in a culture of this, where all sorts of areas of morality are becoming a feeling-based interpretation of what should be not objective truth. And God lays out very clearly how he wants us to live. Lying is one of those things that are wrong. Revelation 21:8 says that liars, along with another list of sins, will be judged harshly in the end times. But it is really easy to go down a slippery slope of, I don't really feel like this matters that much, so I'm just going to lie. Because I don't feel like it matters that much. As soon as we begin to enter into the area of feeling, when we don't feel that it matters that much, then the Bible becomes less powerful and less authoritative in our lives. And we begin that slippery slope of moving away from God, not towards God. And our identity that is meant to be established in God according to his commands, it starts to become an identity less than what he wants. Identity less than what we should be. Let's move on to verse 2, Deuteronomy 6, 2. In verse 1, there's no wiggle room. Obey my commands. Verse 2, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. Fear. Fear is a funny word. I love the word fear. I have these debates with John Yoder, who comes here from time to time. I'll probably cut this out of live stream in case he listens to it, but I don't have a live stream. Our podcast when this is uploaded later this week. Because we debate about fear all the time, but the scriptures invite us. In fact, the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. We're Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're invited to fear the Lord as long as we both shall live. But fear is a funny word because fear isn't bad in itself. Fear isn't necessarily to be avoided in all cases. Like, fear alerts us to something that's happening around us. For example, you should fear picking up a rattlesnake. That's a good fear. That's a healthy fear. Your kids should fear running out into the street chasing a ball. They should have a healthy fear about that. They should have a healthy fear of their mom and dad and the consequences that might come if they get out of line or disobey. Because what happens when a kid runs out into the street after a ball? They could get hurt. And so there is a healthy level of fear. And there's, you know, some places where I suppose fear wouldn't be appropriate. But last week I had mentioned that I had eaten the body of a tarantula about 2.5 years ago? I did. I ordered it online, and it was already, like, prepared, and it was meant to be eaten, so it was, like, The guts had been cleaned out, but the body of it was still there. And so I gave out the eight legs to eight volunteers. My son was one of them, and he's here tonight. He could testify that he did eat one of the legs, which is great. But after I gave out the eight legs, the body was in the palm of my hand. I was like, what do we do with it now? And I remember these two kids were looking at me, and I was just like, you're going to eat it, man? I was like, okay. So I just downed it. And I didn't get the reaction that I wanted. It was really, really sad. But that's not my only tarantula story. I have another one. It's a good tarantula story. Okay, so I was a new youth pastor. Remember I said when I went to Bible college, I was like green. I was like fresh, whatever. So I got this, I became this youth pastor, this youth group that was growing. I thought that was really fun. I wanted to think creatively in a way on how to teach about sin. And so I had this glass jar, and I was like, okay, here's what we'll do. I will get a live tarantula, and I will put it in this glass jar. And I will cover it with some sort of sheet or blanket or whatever. And at just the right moment, I will pull the sheet off this glass jar. And everyone go, there's a tarantula inside this glass jar. And I will say, yes, that's exactly how you should respond when you're tempted to sin. And back away from it, right? And I was like, this is a classic youth pastor illustration moment or whatever. The tarantula almost got out. It was scary. So I gave it to my friend Jim. I was like, when I was over, I was like, we arranged, like my friend Jim. I was like, okay, you got to take this thing. You got to get it back into its terrarium when it's done or when we're done with it. And so he's back in this closet where the terrarium is. He pulls the lid off of it, and it jumped out, bounced off of his arm, and thank God landed in the terrarium because I was in a room with 70 students. And this thing, who knows where it would have gone after that. And it was a crazy, crazy moment. There's a time and a place to fear. There's a time and a place to be afraid of things that could harm you or hurt you. But when it comes to fear, we should fear God. We should fear God and the consequences that come as a result of not obeying him or not respecting him. And not pushing ourselves to try and get it right and eliminating the wiggle room that we give ourselves to just make more I feel statements to replace objective morality. All right, verse three. Listen closely, he says, Israel, be careful to obey that all will go well with you. He's listen closely. This is the moment where they didn't whistle. You know, they would have like things that they would, bells that would ring and things, fires that they would light and do all this stuff as they're inviting the community to come together. But like that listening closely is an invitation for you and I to fear God, to tell the truth, to not commit adultery, to not murder, to be kind towards others and to obey the commands of God over our feelings. That's what we are invited to do among other things, added to the list among other things. So the Shema, where do we get the name, the Shema? Well, we didn't get the name from anywhere. It's a Hebrew name or a Jewish term for hear. It's a Jewish term for hear, for like, hey, listen up, yo, attention. Sometimes there's a couple of preachers out there, like they clap like every third sentence or whatever, just try to get people's attention. And I'm guilty of that sometimes, especially on these evenings, you know, like in the summertime when we've done a bunch of yard work and it's sort of hot. It's really cold in here right now, I'm sorry, but I'm like freezing up here. But it's like it's like this moment. You do this sometimes with your kids. Like today, earlier, my kid was on his iPad. He was watching YouTube, and he had these headphones. And I was like, Crosby, Crosby, Crosby. And I like clapped my hands for him. And he's like, what, Dad? He just wasn't paying attention. Sometimes we need to be called to listen to God. And so when we think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you're reading the Bible in your own time, we're working through this together as a church, it's just important to remember that God is inviting us to straighten up in our seats and listen to him. Like, hey, yo, I'm about to say something really important. And what he's about to say next was their confession. It was their confession. It was their worship. And their confession here in this moment, we're going to get to the pie chart here in a second, is different than any other culture that existed at the time. Their confession in verse 5, it was this. Love the Lord your God, the invitation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These are the parts that make you, you. This is a confession that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you should love him. Love him with everything you've got, everything you are, everything you have. I'm going to watch the Eagles tonight. I'm going to root for the Eagles tonight. but I'm not going to curse if they lose. Why? Because God doesn't want me to. Even though I might want to, I'm not going to do it. Dang it. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Joking. Heart, soul, and strength. What is your heart, according to the Bible? Your heart is your will, your choices, your mind. And when you say you put your whole heart into something, you're actively pursuing the best outcome. Like when you tell someone you love, I love you with all my heart, you are pursuing the best outcome for that person. You ever been in love? Being in love is great. But when you're in love with someone, you want the best for them. You're seeking the best for them. It's your will, it's your decision, it's your choices. And he says, soul, heart, soul, and strength. Soul is your inner being, it's your gut. You ever had that like gut check? You ever just like, I don't know if I should do this. Like, remember last year when the Eagles were in the Super Bowl? And you're like, I don't know if they're going to win this game, but I really, really want them to. And then afterwards, if you were me, it took me a week to get over it. I was so disappointed all week long. But anyway, okay, listen, it's the first game of the season. It's not going to be like this every week. But your soul is your inner being, your gut check. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just gently nudges you and whispers to you, like, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is person has good intentions, or maybe this person needs to be talked to. It's that nudging that comes. You know, as a parent, I'm a parent of three boys. Sometimes just the Holy Spirit just tells me something's up. Thank God, right? Any parents can attest to that? Like sometimes the Spirit just gives you insight where you're like, something's not right here. It's your inner being. And then your strength. We're going to get to the pie chart here in just a sec. You guys can, I have two guys who are going to bring out some pie for you. You can go get that now. Your strength is just your might. It's like your determination to do something, and then you give as much as you physically can so it can succeed. So with your strength, you say, I gave it my all. So I don't know if you've ever completed a project or done something specific, but if you've ever like checked something off your list and you're like, I gave it everything I had to give, that's the strength that we're being invited to love God with. Wild. That's wild. You guys can just hang on. You don't have to get them out now, but just get ready. But that's the strength. That's the level at which we're invited to both love God and obey his commands with everything we've got. With everything we've got. Do you love God like that? Is a question we should all be asking. We should all be asking. Is there room for us to prove or get better, to improve on the way that we love God or get better? Here's where we're going to pass the authority back to you. So what we're going to do is we gave you a piece of paper as you came through the door, and it has a pie chart on it, and it's blank. But above that pie chart is this verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you can write the name, heart, soul, and strength in each of the three slices on that pie chart. But the pie chart represents, for this is just our sake of our illustration tonight, your whole being and my whole being. And we are called to love God. We're called to love God. There are three pieces that represent the three areas of life in which we're invited to obey God's commands and to love him. And he says, if we do, it's going to go really well for us. That's great, but also we should, because it's simply what he wants. And we give God what God wants, because he is God. And he deserves our loyalty and our allegiance and our attention and our admiration, because he's God. So we give God what he wants. And so at Encounter, we like to do creatives that give you the opportunity to let the Spirit speak to your soul. And so we pass the authority. We call it passing the authority. I could tell you how to love God more with your heart, soul, and strength, but let's be honest, I don't know what you're thinking right now. I don't know you as well as I could. But the Spirit knows you, and the Spirit also knows the mind and heart of God. And so together, you, the Spirit, and God, working together in this moment, invite him to teach you how you can love him more. We want to pass more authority. We don't want casual listeners at Encounter. So if you would like a piece of pie, we have apple pie and cherry pie that you can eat pie while you fill out your pie chart. The guys are coming down now. Their pie is on forks. Why? Because we believe that all of the senses help make things stick. So you can smell it, taste it, experience it, and let the Spirit show you a little bit about your heart. So take a piece of pie. I'm going to read this last verse here in just a second. As quickly as we can, hand these pieces of pie out. Come on up here, guys. there's apple pie and there's cherry pie. Steve has forks. You can grab a fork. You don't have to take one if you don't want one. That is totally fine. We also have some gluten-free muffins that we can give out. But feel free to say no if you want. But these are pies from the Amish bakery at the farmer's market. Come on. You know it's going to be good. Cherry pie and apple pie. Grab one if you want. I'm grabbing a cherry pie because it's awesome. Some music going. All right, when they're done giving that out, I'm going to read these last verses. There's more if you want one of each, I guess. I'll take a cherry, piece of cherry pie. Yeah, man. Thank you. Sounds good. I may eat one. Okay. We're going to give you just a few minutes and take a look up at the screen. This is a beautiful psalm that I just thought would be a great start for us to, before we invite the Spirit, while you're eating, feel free to just, I'll listen along and I'll read. This is a great place to start as we pass the authority and open our soul to the Spirit's leading and directing. And again, what I'm challenging you to do, or what I'm inviting you to do, is let the Spirit speak to you and show you how, with your heart, soul, and strength, you can give God more and eliminate those feeling thoughts from objective morality and focus on Him. So Psalm 139:23-24. If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard these verses before. But the psalmist writes this beautiful, beautiful prayer, invitation. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." And he says this, which is just so transparent and honest and open, and I love it. "Point out anything in me that offends you." I love that. I love that. Anytime you ask God to reveal something in your life, ask him that. Point out something in me that offends you, and then lead me. Lead me. Lead me in the direction I should go, on the right path, forever. Lead me. All right, we're going to turn the music up a little bit so you guys aren't hearing yourself chewing. And feel free to take a minute and write. I will come up in 3 minutes and finish it off.
Thank you so much for listening. At this point in our service, those in attendance transitioned to a hands-on activity designed to help make the scriptures stick. We hope that one day you'll join us in person as we strive to engage the disciple of Christ through multiple learning styles, hands-on creatives, and in-person serving in our community. Check us out at www.encounterchurchberks.com, sign up for our weekly newsletter, and follow us on social media. Have a great week!